How y'all doing?
Sweet as peach.
I spend a lot of time in the U.S. or the U.K., so wherever I am, my accent follows me. I'm one of those people that picks up the accent, you know, wherever I am. It's embarrassing sometimes. Well, this morning I wanted to talk a little bit more about our identity in Christ. And if you look with me in John 14, this is the last conversation that Jesus has with the disciples before he's arrested and crucified. And it's really interesting as you look through these John 14 through 17. You know, he's not talking about healing or church planting or any of those things. The whole focus of this conversation, the last conversation, is relationship with the Father. So if you were going to die on Friday, you know, you probably wouldn't be talking about mortgage rates or the state of the economy or, you know, any of those things. I don't know about you, but I would be spending as much time as possible with my family, telling them what was in my heart towards them, what I really wanted them to know, how I felt about them, and what was important, what I was passing on to them as priority. And so Jesus has this conversation with the disciples, having just had the evening meal together, the Passover. And Peter has denied him, or has, I should say, has thought that he wouldn't deny the Lord. He is, you know, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And he's in a little bit of a shock, and so are the rest of the disciples. He starts out John 14:1 with, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus is using imagery here that you have a room in a house, or actually in the King James it says a mansion in the Father's house. In John 15, he's talking about a branch, a vine with many branches. But it's imagery to describe a relationship. We could really interpret this verse, John 14:2, as in my Father's heart are many dwelling places or many homes. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, all the verbs that Jesus, that are in the Greek here, are both future and present. And so when he's saying, I'm going away and I'm going to come back, he's already come back, but not yet. He came back at Pentecost, didn't he? He sent the Spirit. And it went from Jesus among us to Jesus in us, dwelling in us. So the tense of these verbs is future and present. The kingdom is now and not yet. We see through a glass dimly now, but then on that day we're going to see face to face. There won't be any doubt whatsoever. So in my Father's heart are many dwelling places or homes. And the Greek word that's used for rooms or homes, in the NIV it says rooms, homes, dwelling place, in the New American Standard, is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in John 14:23, where it says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, the same Greek word, home, dwelling place. So by faith in Christ, you now have a home in the Father's heart, and He wants to be at home in your heart. Many of us, when we become Christians, we're introduced to Jesus as our Savior. But we think of the Heavenly Father as just up in heaven, not actually living in our hearts. But the three are one. They come as a package. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Inseparable. When you invited Jesus into your heart, the Father came too, by the Holy Spirit. And it's just a matter of making Him feel welcome, feeling at home in Him, and Him feeling at home in you. So He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So those are all future and present. He's already come back, but He's going to come back again. Second coming of Christ. He came back to dwell in us at Pentecost. That Jesus lives within us with the Father by the Holy Spirit. And then He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, who'd been with Him now for 3.5 years, had an intimate relationship with Jesus. Walked with Him, ate with Him, you know, they were together all the time. Says, Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. No one comes to the Father except through Me. A good friend of mine who teaches on this message of the Father's love, he says, you know, the problem with a lot of Christians is they're stuck on the way. They've come into relationship with Jesus, but that's as far as it went. They know they're saved from their sins, but they have not yet discovered the Father's love, relationship with the Father. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life to the Father. Destination, Father. He came to take you to the Father, to redeem what was, you know, what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. He came to bring us back into that relationship with God, the Father, through the blood of His Son. So He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really knew Me, Greek word is genosko, intimate relationship with. Based, your knowledge is not just a knowledge about somebody. You know, we can all have knowledge about people from what we read in the newspaper, what we read in magazines, but unless you actually live with that person and know them on a day-to-day basis, you don't really know them. You know about them, but you don't really know them. And so Jesus says, if you really knew Me, if you knew My heart, you would know My Father as well. In other words, if you get to know My heart, you're going to know the Father, because the Father lives in Me. I live in the Father, and the Father lives in Me. Jesus was the mobile home for the Father. And you are the mobile home for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are the church. You are the dwelling place of God on this earth. This building is not the church. This is just bricks and mortar. You're the church. New Testament concept. We don't go to church. We are the church. We are the church. We are the dwelling place of God. But see, so much of the church in Canada, of course, still has an Old Testament concept. We go to church. That's what we do on Sunday. We go to church. But we don't be the church. We are to be the living epistle of God. We are to manifest to this world what it means to have a relationship with the Father and a Son and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we come to know God through His Son by the Holy Spirit, don't we? The Holy Spirit reveals the Son. He's the Spirit of truth, and He guides us into all the truth. He's the counselor. He's the teacher. He's the revealer. You know, when you go to an art gallery and a particular artist, a famous artist is going to show off their paintings, every one of those paintings in that room will be veiled. And one by one, that artist will lift the veil of each painting. And one by one, people will go, whoa. And that artist will let them sort of languish over that painting for, you know, as long as they're going, wow. And they'll ooh and they'll ah and they'll, you know, be amazed at this piece of art. And once it kind of dies down, then he goes on to the second one. Whoa. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit's come to do in our lives, is reveal the truth to us. How many of us have learned something, we've had a revelation, but then years later, we feel like we never knew what we saw before. It's just opened up even further. And we thought we knew, but now we really know. Well, that's exactly what the disciples were, where they were at with Jesus. They thought they knew everything because they'd walked with the Savior. But they really didn't understand why He came. They didn't understand that He had come to earth to sacrifice His life on a cross, that He was going to die so that they could come into the relationship with the Father that He has. Destination Father. And when you come into relationship with God the Father, you find out who you are. You see, you can be a Christian and still live like an orphan. You can still feel like you're fatherless, you're comfortless, you're on your own, you're independent. It's up to you. You strive. You try harder and then you give up. You try even harder the next time. You give up because you can't do it. And then the shame settles in because you can't do it. You can't live this Christian life in your strength. It's going to take not just knowing the truth, it's going to take grace into that truth. It's going to take His ability to do it in you. And you realize that you're His workmanship. And if you're living in shame and under condemnation, you're usually working on the area of your life that God isn't. Which is a very frustrating experience. Because there's no way that you can change yourself. And God will get no glory if you change yourself. He only gets glory if He changes you. And He says you're going to be changed from glory to glory. In other words, you're going to be changed from one state of Him working in you to the next state of Him working in you. And it's only as you cooperate with that grace, with the Holy Spirit, what He's doing in your life, you find out what He's working on, and you cooperate with Him. And when you cooperate with Him, effortless change takes place. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I got saved in Alcoholics Anonymous. And the person that led me to the Lord used to be a guru in transcendental meditation. And he had a sovereign conversion experience similar to the Apostle Paul. And God saved him, and he was still in Alcoholics Anonymous, sort of as a secret agent for the Holy Spirit. And God would lead him to people who were hungering for more. And you know, Alcoholics Anonymous or any of the 12-step groups, really what they do is deprogram you from religion so that you come to know God as you understand Him, and your understanding improves as you seek Him. And if you seek Him with your whole heart, what happens? You find Him. You find Jesus. And so there I was, and I noticed there was something really different about this guy. that when he talked about his relationship with God, it was intimate. He said things like this: God spoke to me. I had revelation. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me. Like, what are you, some kind of lunatic? You think you can hear from God? See, when I was on drugs, I had friends who thought they were Jesus. Now he's telling me he's hearing from Jesus. I'm going, this is weird. But I saw the fruit in his life. I saw that, you know, what he talked in a way that it wasn't just knowledge, it was wisdom. It was knowledge that had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. When that happens, it has incredible power. When somebody is talking to you about a revelation they've had, there's power behind it. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation. So anyway, I'm sort of attracted to this guy to discover the kind of relationship that he has with God. And within 6 months of hanging around him, I come to know Jesus myself, which was a profound experience. My great prayer of faith one night was, God, if you're up there somewhere, I need to know your son, Jesus. Next thing I know, I was actually early in the morning. I was brushing my teeth in the bathroom. And as soon as I prayed that prayer, I ended up on the floor laughing my head off, crying and laughing at the same time, crying in repentance, laughing with joy. Because I knew that Jesus had come into my bathroom. And he'd come into my heart. And he just saved me. And now I knew what my friend had been talking about. So here it is. It's like, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning. My wife is still sleeping. And then once I get up off the floor at about 6:30, I go into the bedroom and I said, honey, Jesus is in the bathroom, you know. And she thought I was back on drugs. But anyway, she could not deny that within 4 days, the glory didn't fade. The joy that I felt, the excitement I felt, was not fading, it was just growing. And everything I'm talking about is Jesus this and Jesus that and what the Bible say here. And wow, this is amazing. So this is before going to church. And then I started going to church. Oh boy. One of the things that the Holy Spirit did not change in my life right away was my addiction to cigarettes. And I smoked, you know, 2 packs a day. That was normal. And once I started going to church, again, the Holy Spirit's not convicting me of this. I'm going to a Bible study with a bunch of born-again alcoholics. And literally, you know, as we study the book of Romans, you could cut the air with a knife. There's so much smoke in the room. We all stopped drinking, but we smoked like fiends, you know. But here we are studying Romans, and it's just the Holy Spirit's just showing us the truth. We're excited. I start going to church. I get the look. Because, you know, Christians don't smoke. And so, you know, I'm kind of innocent in this whole thing. Well, I guess if Christians don't smoke, again, God is not telling me. People are putting me under condemnation. The Holy Spirit puts you under conviction. And it's very specific. And it's one thing at a time. And so I'm still enjoying just the first love. And, you know, God doesn't care whether I smoke or not. He's just thrilled to have me as his son. I've come home. There was a time later when he started to convict me. But he wasn't convicting me then. But I was under the condemnation of the church. And so when I came to church, and I got that look of, didn't you know Christians don't smoke? And I started to try to quit smoking. And over a 9-month period, I almost quit. And I would get it, I think I got it down to 5 or 6 cigarettes a day, which was a miracle. You know, when you're almost a chain smoker. And so, you know, smoke, I'd, you know, get down to 6 cigarettes, and then I'd smoke 3 packs in a row. Pretty incredible. So, it was like the harder I tried to quit, the worse it got. Till finally, one night, this is after about 9 months of struggling with this, I cry out to God one night, as if it's His fault. I said, God, I can't quit! And I hear Him say to me, in this still small voice, I know that. You better stop trying and let me do it. And you know what? I woke up the next morning completely set free from that. Effortless change because of the grace of God. I said last night, your job is to believe, it's His job to do it. You can't do this Christian life. And the reason why a lot of Christians give up early in their Christian walk is because they realize they can't do it and they feel ashamed. I must not be a Christian. Because everybody else seems fine. You know, we're the church that are fine. I found out what that word means. It means feeling insecure, needing encouragement. How are you? Fine. Not really. And you see, God's going to get glory. Just as He saved you, He gets the glory for that. He's going to also get glory for every time He sanctifies you, which means to set you apart unto godliness. Every time He does a grace work in your life, by you believing and Him doing. But don't be so busy trying to change those things that He's not changing. And I'm telling you, many people in Canada live under condemnation, not conviction. And so they feel totally unworthy. And they feel condemned because they don't feel like they're good enough. They've been a Christian all these years and they still struggle with pornography. In Canada, of course, not here in England. But they do. Or they struggle with you know, other things. From the pain-pleasure pendulum in their life. So they experience pain, they find pleasure to satisfy the pain. You can't change you. Stop trying. Boy, some of you in this room really need to hear this. Because you're getting more and more hopeless trying to change yourself. And as you continue to get hopeless about changing yourself, an increased self-condemnation grows in your life. And you begin to disqualify yourself from the Father's blessing, from the grace of God in your life. We're only going to be changed as He does it in us. We're His workmanship. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who's working in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. I said, He's causing you to will, to want it, to desire it, to choose life. He's causing you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And what you do then is cooperate with what He's doing. Which means you die and He lives. It means the outer shell in your life falls away a little more. So here are the disciples who've been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they really hadn't understood what He came for. He'd been training them. They'd watched Him do miracles. They'd, you know, watch Him cleanse the lepers, open blind eyes. And they're kind of happy because now they're doing the same things that Jesus were doing. But in this last conversation, He wants them to know why he came. What was his mission? He says in verse 6, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And again, the Greek word for seen is revelation. Seen with the eyes of your heart. Not with your... but revelation to you. And revelation comes out of relationship. Intimate relationship. In other words, you're seeking God with all your heart. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If I seek God with half my heart, just on Sunday, where's that going to get me? But if it is my desire to seek Him and find Him, that is a persevering. That's my full-time job. I'm not here as a speaker or an itinerant speaker. I'm here as a seeker of God. And if I can bless you of what I found out by seeking Him, great. But I'm going to continue to seek Him and find Him. And really know, not just in my head, but in my heart, why He came. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Don't you believe? That word actually means to fully accept something is true, so much so you build your life on it. Because your life is going to follow what you believe or what you don't believe. Your life is going to be an example of what you really believe in your heart. That's exactly how it's going to go in your life. So don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not my own. It is the Father speaking through me. It is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say it, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And then down to verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. When Jesus was with them in the flesh, He was with them. But after Jesus came back at Pentecost, He will be in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the only hope of glory. The only hope of glory. The only hope of going from glory to glory. You know what I found out about myself and most Christians? We're trying too hard. We're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to pull up our socks. We're trying to pray more, fast more, do more, witness more. Do, 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 do. We're trying to do it. And in actual fact, only God can do these things in you. by His grace, His ability, not your ability. You know, Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that was the beginning of the end. That was the end of what Saul of Tarsus's life had come to. Being a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as for religious zeal, faultless. That was Paul's life up to that point on the road to Damascus. And he encounters the glory of God. And he's knocked off his high horse. His intellectual horse. Symbolic. And he's knocked to the ground. And when he lands on the ground, he can't see. Be a great meeting today, wouldn't it? You know, we all are touched by the glory of God here today, and we go home to our neighbors and say, "Wow, I met Jesus today, and I can't see a thing." You know, what a meeting! Can you show me where the loo is? But that's exactly what happened to Paul. He went from his strength to weakness. In a flash. I don't think you could get any more weaker than be struck with blindness today. It would cause you to be totally dependent on someone else. And that was the whole purpose in God doing this in Paul's life. And he was blind for 3 days. Now imagine the picture. Everybody in Damascus is waiting for Saul of Tarsus. Even the Christians are in fear. They're shaking because of his reputation. And he's come there with a mission to round up all the Christians and put them in jail. And he comes walking into town being led by the hand. Still vibrating from the 550,000 volts that went through his body. And not being able to see. Having been led by the hand. Having to be, everybody has to help now, Mr. Saul. Poor fellow. He can't even see. He can't make lunch. He can't use the loo. He can't do anything. The whole point. Jesus said, "I can do nothing apart from Him." And the transition that you and I are going to make, if we'll allow God to do it, is from your strength to His strength. That involves you becoming weak. That involves you admitting you can't do it. That you need His help for everything. That you're just like a child before Him. Children don't have any problem asking for help. You see, if you're a big boy with a little daddy or no daddy, that's the last thing you want to ask for, because that means shame. If I need help, that means I can't do it myself, therefore shame. But your life with God now is going to be learning how to be totally dependent on Him. How's it going? That you can walk like Jesus did as a son or a daughter who says, "Apart from Him, I can do nothing. Nothing." And not be ashamed of that. Because you know, in England, it's all about what you do. It's "I do, therefore I am." As it is in Canada and the rest of the world. Some nations, like Germany for instance, "I have to do perfect. Good is not good enough. It has to be perfect. And unless I get perfect every time, shame. I'm not good enough." But my gospel says, the gospel of Jesus Christ here says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we needed to be saved. And the hardest thing for someone to admit they can't do it if they're a perfectionist. I remember a student who came to one of our schools. His father was a rocket scientist at NASA. And his father was pressuring him to be like him. And he didn't want a son in his family, he wanted another rocket scientist. And unless his son became a rocket scientist, he wasn't acceptable to his father. And so this young man in his mid-20s had, you know, excelled in academics to get the best marks so that he could work at NASA just like his dad. But he had no clue who he really was, apart from what he did. He was ashamed of being just a son. Oh, I'm just a son. You see, Jesus began his ministry as a son. The Father spoke over him when he was baptized in the Jordan. This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased, before he does anything. And that's what we need to receive from the Father. That our identity is not in what we do. That we are content. For an example, if you were paralyzed today and never walked or able to move, you're totally dependent on other people, what would that do to you? Some people would just die. Because I have no value or worth, because I can't do anything for myself. We got to get there without being paralyzed. That's where Saul of Tarsus got to. And so Saul's testimony, and I'll wrap this up with this because I'm going to finish this off tonight. Paul's testimony here in Philippians 3. In verse 3 it says, it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And when I say flesh, I mean your ability. We put no confidence in our own ability, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Good old Saul of Tarsus, he had his act together. Too bad it was just an act. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's the deal. If you hold on to your identity in what you do, you'll never know who you are. I'll say it again. If you hold on to your identity for what you do, you'll never discover who you really are, apart from what you do. And every single one of us in this room are in one of two categories. We're either sons or daughters. And sons and daughters become mothers and fathers. And hence, Paul said, we have thousands of instructors in the body of Christ. We have few fathers. We have few people that have actually become sons and then become fathers. Or become daughters so they could become mothers. But he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. He considered that loss because of the revelation he had. that he was a son, a co-heir with Christ, that he'd been adopted by the Father. And he not only preached redemption, he preached adoption. He wanted every church that he planted to know that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That your identity is who you are, not what you do. And whether you raise the dead or take a nap, you're loved the same. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Here it is. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I don't want a righteousness that comes from my works. I want a righteousness that comes from His works. Believing in what He's done and He does in my life, rather than me trying to do it on my own. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Are you pressing on to take hold of that for which He's taken hold of you? And what He's taken hold of you for is to become a son or a daughter. And when you die and go to heaven one day, in spite of what you have done on this earth, you're going to be known as you are today as a son or a daughter only. In heaven, it's a trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're in the family of God. We're a part of the body of Christ. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. We're the living epistles to be read of all men. And I'll tell you, the person who comes to Christ out there today on the street is looking for one thing, and that is love. They may not know it, but they've been trying to find love in all the wrong places. And every human being is the deep, deep desire. Spiritual DNA of your life has been to be loved and to give it away. That's what makes you tick, whether you know it or not. That's why the enemy tries so hard to keep you from being loved and giving it away. You shall know them by how well they know the Scripture. Is that what it is? You shall know them by their works. You shall know them how big their church is. What country they're from. What color they are. What language they speak. You shall know them by their love. Period. And in order for me to be known that way, I have to receive it first and keep receiving it. My mission statement is, God, love me to death. Love me to death. Love me to the end of myself. Love me to a place where I'm willing, just like Paul, to count it all a loss for the sake of knowing You. Amen? Lord, thank You so much for the work that You're doing in my life. I thank You that we can trust the work of Your Holy Spirit. That even though it goes right against the grain of ways in which we would do things, Lord, You help us to surrender our ways to Your ways. And I ask you today for that grace to be poured out. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be praying tonight after the meeting. We're going to pray through some of these things, corporately and individually. So if you can make it back, you feel like God's putting his finger on this, which I know he is. It's what all of us are going to go through all our lives. And we'd be glad to pray for you tonight.